It's a good question. That now what thing? It's a thing that sometimes when you're in that position, that place in life, you're looking for somebody who's got some smarts, somebody who's smarter than you at least. That is going to provide you some information so that you can take the next step. Okay, now what? My dad was awesome when it came to advice and terrible when it came to advice. I called up the siblings this week to say, okay, what's some of the best advice you got from Dad and what's some of the worst? I'm not even going to go into the worst advice because I would have to tell way too many stories for you to go, oh, that's really sad. My dad was a godly man, was an honorable man. Enough bad stuff happened in his early life that he had all the excuses to be a real punk, but he made other choices. He made good choices, healthy choices. And you know, here I am, the picture of health. So the sibling said, all my sisters came up with the same response. Best thing Dad ever said to them was, marry a man that'll make you cry. No, that's not how he said it. Marry a man who will allow you to cry. Better yet, marry a man who's not afraid to cry with you. I think because my dad was so unashamed to cry that he just blessed a lot of people with his tears. But probably the top of the list was my mom and my siblings and I to see that tender-hearted man. He told us one lie leads to another lie that leads to another lie. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, you can dig yourself into a hole that's too deep to find your way out of. My dad always encouraged us to have good, clean fun. He said, it's more fun if the day after you can remember the fun that you had the night before. He fully believed that Jesus followers, that Christians, should have more fun on the planet than anybody else. And I adhere to that piece of advice. He said to us, happiness is between your ears. You choose to be happy. You don't allow circumstances and the things around you to dictate what brings you joy in life. You make a decision. You prefer it. You choose it. Now I'd like to tell you some great advice that my dad gave to me that hung with me all these years. But sadly, it's advice that I never took. Well, I never had opportunity, actually. Here's Leonard Woods's guidelines for if you get into a fist fight. Dad said, he starts off with a warning. He says, look, you're going to get into a fight. I'm just telling you ahead of time, some things, they don't depend on you. They just find their way to you. So let me just tell you ahead of time, you're going to get into a fight. So if you do, and the second phase is what I call choice. He says, now, you can fight and hope that you don't get hurt too badly, or you can just do the right thing and go to the nearest authority. I'm kind of going, Dad, this is not good advice. I'm thinking, you're saying that every time that I'm approached by a bully, the option is to run away, I'm thinking, that is not great advice. I'm only 9 years old at the time, and I'm thinking, I don't understand that advice at all. Phase three of the Leonard Woods plans is folly. He said, now, to get into the fight is foolish. It is foolish. To start a fight is foolish. Don't ever start a fight. But end it. And that's when my little 9-year-old head cocked sideways. You told me to run to the authorities, but now you're telling me to end the fight? He said, here's what I want you to do. If you can't talk your way out of it, if it is unavoidable, if you know it's coming and the wave is about to break, then you take the first punch. You punch him one time, right in the nose, as hard as you can. Two things need to happen at that moment. Number one, nosebleeds happen really easy, and you want this guy to see his blood. That's really good, because that's helpful. But also, if you punch him in the nose, his eyes are going to water, and so you've got a chance to run. You take the first punch, if it's unavoidable, punch him as hard as you can in the nose, and then you run to the teacher. And his final phase in the Leonard Woods fight advice was the outcome. He said, and when it's all said and done, you accept the consequences. That is, if you get marched to the principal's office because you were in a fight, take it like a man. Own up to what you did, what you said, what you didn't say, and receive the consequences. And if you toss in, I punched him in the heart, in the nose really hard because my dad told me to, go ahead and throw me under the bus, because that's what it's okay for you to say, my dad told me to do it just like this, and that's what I did. This concludes the Leonard Woods School of Sound Advice. We'll loop back to that in just a minute. I'm just saying that everybody needs somebody that says, you know, I may not be smart, but I think I'm smarter than you. And I would suggest this, and we need to put ourselves in position to listen to those people. So here's Jesus. He's teaching a crowd of people. They're gathered around. He's been speaking for a little while. And now he's wrapping it up. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. It's important. Let me speak to you now as a paid professional. As a professional communicator, the first 2 minutes of what you say and the last 2 minutes of what you say are the most important. That is, your audience will hear you if they are hooked by the first 2 minutes. And if at the end you don't exactly know how to finish this up and it just kind of trails off and fizzles into nothingness, you're going to lose the impact of the moment. So he's been talking for quite a while, this professional communicator. This rabbi has been sharing his heart about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. Jesus' followers look like this, behave like this, speak like this, do relationships like this. He's been saying some beautiful, amazing things. And now it's the close. And so it's really important, oh, disciples of Jesus, that we listen carefully to his final words. He's going to say something important. Beginning at verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it will not collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish. Is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse, and it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds, they were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. Jesus concludes all of these words by saying, by the way, all the words that you've just heard, by the way, renovatus, all the words that you've heard over the last several weeks, by the way, folks at home, all the words that you've heard over the last several weeks, and you can now go back and review at www.redivatus.com or look it up on Facebook. All of those words, if you take it to heart, if you do something with these words, you'll be made wise. Wisdom. Jesus finishes his words by saying, this is what wisdom looks like. These words that Jesus is speaking over us, according to 7:24 through 29, they do make us wiser. Jesus concludes by saying, this stuff that we've been talking about, it makes a difference. It goes somewhere. It's not just tidy, helpful advice. It's life-changing. It's transformational. Chapter 7, verse 25, he says, this kind of wisdom offers your life stability. The stability that you and I hunger for in our lives, he says, it's in my words. The strength that you are desperate for, the strength that you look for in relationships, in finances, in jobs, in security, all the stuff that you're hungry for is found in my words. They offer the stability and the strength. I was reminded of some words that the Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 4. Let me just read this to you. This is Hebrews 4:12 that says, the word of God is alive and is powerful. It's sharper than any sharpened two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. I don't know how to say it any more clearly other than to say, guys, when we spend time in the Word, when we're being attentive to Jesus, that kind of divine wisdom is, well, the word that I thought of was renovating. It's transformational. We're not the same when we're being attentive to this stuff. It's like a surgeon's scalpel. It's like this fine sword that is able to discern between bone and marrow. It's dangerous. A scalpel is a dangerous thing in the wrong hands, but oh, in the right hands. In the right hands. And that makes me think also, guys, community is more than just the need to be together. This crazy COVID virus has taught us how important relationships are. And we've had more Zoom meetings, more online conversations than any of us ever need to have again. But it's not just the connection of having somebody closer than 6 feet. It's bigger than that. The reality is, when God speaks and it draws people together, not in uniformity of thought and opinion, but in hearts mingling, this community means something. It's more than just having somebody to sit beside. This community is a result of God speaking his words, of the word becoming flesh and coming to this earth and living among us. That's how John starts his gospel, to tell the story of Jesus. His word and his words, it makes a difference. It's huge. It's big. It's far more than just herd instinct. So, let's pick apart Jesus' words. First is the warning. From 25 through 27 of chapter 7, he says, the floodwaters are coming. The rain is going to come. The torrents are going to pound. The wind is going to surge. Living for Jesus does not mean that your life is all of a sudden tidy and easy. Oh, no. The storms are coming. It's not if. It's when. The trials are going to come. Of course they are. Of course they are. If you have a pulse, then you're going to have problems. If you manage to pull yourself out of bed in the morning, then there's going to be something that will happen during any given day that is just hard, burdensome, something that you couldn't have prepared for. Accept this truth. The storms are coming. One of the best phrases I learned this year is, it's only hard. I mean, this is going to be hard, but it's only hard. You've done hard things before. The thing that's before you is hard. So don't avoid the storms. Don't avoid the storms because you can't. In my office, I have a photograph. It's huge, hanging above my desk. But it's a man stepping out of the door of a lighthouse. And behind him, the ocean wave is crashing so big and so huge and so ominous. And he looks absolutely unconcerned. Well, the truth of the story is, this storm was coming in. And he calls in and says, guys, this is getting pretty nasty out here. They said, we are sending a helicopter to you right now. Be ready. And so he was standing there with his hand on the doorknob. Now, coincidentally, on the same afternoon, a photographer hired another helicopter to take him out to take pictures of the storm as it came into the East Coast. And the man swung the door open, thinking it was his rescue helicopter, and it was just a guy with a camera. It's a great shot. Some of you even know the photograph that I'm talking about. That guy wasn't calm because he was ignoring the storm. He thought he had been rescued. Guys, ignoring storms doesn't help, doesn't take you anywhere. And frankly, you can't avoid the storms. So the trick is then only prepare for them. First comes the warning from Jesus. And then he gives us a choice, because he always gives us a choice. The choice is, hey, your foundation makes all the difference. Bedrock or sand? Bedrock or sand? I, I typically try to avoid black and white thinking. I try to avoid words that are tidy and make everything either this or that, because usually most of life is some gray shade in between those two extremes. So when Jesus uses something as black and white as bedrock or sand, I resist that. But this is the guy who's aware of the storm. This is the one that knows, and he's saying they're going to come. So the choice is yours. There have been many houses, many buildings that have been built on sandy foundations that have tumbled into the ocean, that have toppled into the water. Those people that built those facilities, they made a choice. And I just want you to hear Jesus' words. He lets you choose. He doesn't force it on you. He doesn't determine what you should do ahead of time. He's just saying, bedrock or sand. You choose the life principles. It is your choice. But before you choose, could I ask you four questions? These are four questions that I think will help you clarify. Question number one, where do you go for peace, for solace, for comfort? When you get stuck in a situation, what's your first response? That knee-jerk response, the instant response of your head or your heart, or your hands or your feet, to run to this person, to run to that situation, to run to a bottle of this, a pack of that. Where do you find your peace? Question number two, in crisis, where do you turn? Peace is when you go, good times are bad. But when you're in a critical situation, when things are really tight and tough, when it's hard, where do you turn then? Question number three, what's life giving to you? That is, what things do you turn to when you're ready to be filled up again? Do you find being with people filling, or being away from people filling? Do you find being with people gives you energy, or being with people drains your energy? Is it something that you engage in, a hobby, a sport, a movie? That is, what do you do when you just need to be filled? What makes you smile? What makes you sigh? What makes you relax? And question number four, how do you spend? At the Renovatus Church, we talk about time, talent, and treasure. So those three things you will spend somewhere. You want to know where you're finding those comfort sources? Look at how you spend your time. Look at how you expend your gifts and abilities. Look at how you spend your money and your treasures. If you're questioning, okay, where is my trust? Those four questions, where do you go for peace? In crisis, where do you turn? What's life giving to you? And how do you spend your time, talent, and treasure? They'll provide some clarity. You can tell yourself, my trust is in Jesus alone. But if you show me your bank account, I bet I could make some more educated guesses than you just saying the right words. The reality is, we're in this war, we're in this battle, and Satan will always be faithful to send you something that is second best before God offers what is absolutely the best for you. He's getting something prepared for you, but long before God has that preparation finished off, Satan will be sure to send you something that will offer you some relief, but not ultimate relief. Will offer you some sense of fulfillment, but not total satisfaction. So don't be hasty. determine those things that are temporary and those things that are enduring. And then you have to choose. The third phase from Jesus is folly. He says, I've given you all this help, but to ignore these words, well, it's just foolish. The component of foolish choices is just part of being human. So don't you love it that we sang tonight about the prodigal son? No, we didn't sing about the prodigal son. We sang about the father who was faithful. No matter how foolish the prodigal son had been, he was waiting. Every time the son tried to explain his actions, tried to make a request, tried to seek forgiveness, his words, his speech was muffled up in another hug and with sobs from the father's heart. Don't ignore his words. To ignore Jesus' words is ignorant. You know, to dismiss his words, well, you can. But Jesus isn't offering life fixes. He's not giving you hacks for using your resources better. This stuff, he's offering life, transformation. You will never be the same again because of his presence. And that leads finally to outcome. When I was getting that advice from my dad, he says, yes, and you can tell your teacher, your dad said punch him in the nose. He wanted me to know, you've got my authority. You can back up your actions with my words. Yes, I said the words. And so in the end, when Jesus finished his thoughts, the people looked at each other and began to talk and say, his words, they come with such authority. They hadn't used those words with their current teachers. The teachers of religious law, they knew the law. What they didn't know was the lawmaker. And so they could spout off all the right words, but the truth was they couldn't say the words with authority because they didn't know the Father. Kingdom life has substance. It's not just going to help us to get through the COVID virus, for pity's sakes. There's big things going on here, and nothing can slow us down. The kingdom of Christ is strong and immovable. Better than that, those in the kingdom of Christ are a force to be reckoned with. The truth that he gives us, when we can say, my dad says, that gives us authority that's bigger than our ability to understand and carry it out. Jesus speaks to his listeners with honesty, candidly, and we as the kingdom people, we're guided by a happiness that comes from a deeper place, from an upside down world that comes from Jesus himself. We're guided by a power and an integrity that's found because we found our identity in him. We're guided by prayer according to his standards and not our own, by genuine trustworthiness, by a humility. And we're not driven by fear, but by a relentless courage. And we are carrying all that out with discernment and wisdom that he offers us. The kingdom of Christ is an upside down calling. There's so much that doesn't make logical sense except in the kingdom. And when he says it, though it might be counterintuitive, though it might not be what everybody else is doing around you, it will inevitably show itself to be true. And now, after 8 weeks of conversation, it comes down to this singular question. And this is the most important question of this entire series. Now what? Now what will you do with this information? Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you for your words of wisdom, your words of authority, where you speak about what it means to be a true follower of you. Father, we are so delighted that you chose us. We're so amazed at the wisdom that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, but God, we also acknowledge that our humanity gets in the way. So we first thank you for being so human and showing us how. But we also ask that you give us just moments of discernment when your spirit nudges us in the right direction. And at those moments, help us to choose integrity. Help us to choose wisdom. Help us to choose joy. Help us to choose to live by a courage that doesn't come from our own abilities, but has everything to do with the fact that your Holy Spirit has chosen to live in our hearts. Spirit, we praise you for your work. We ask that you give us a day tomorrow when we can live more fully according to your nudgings, your whispers, your clear words. And Father, we praise you for drawing us into your family. We pray by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.